We all have our own story. It's a unique journey with twists and turns along the way. But your story doesn't have to be defined by past failures, day-to-day pressures, or concern about an uncertain future. Your story can be something so much more. One full of hope and one full of purpose. One encounter with Jesus can change the entire course of your life and give you a better story.
Well, hey, before we get started with the message, I just want to say a big thank you to those of you that really get behind and support the ministry of CCV and all God's doing all across this valley through this church. If you weren't here last weekend, our seventh campus, our Midtown campus, had their first weekend services. It was a phenomenal launch, and we're just super excited what God's doing there. Yeah. And you make that happen. You know, when we spread the message of Jesus, we're not able to do that without your support, so thank you so much. Hey, today we're continuing this series called A Better Story. And today what I really want to do is I want to talk to anyone here that either currently or maybe sometime in your life, this is kind of what you've experienced. You've experienced doubts you can't reconcile or questions that seem to have no answer. I mean, what do you do with that when it comes to God or Christianity? I mean, you have some doubts, you have some questions. And what I want to do is I want to look at this, just this, it's a remarkable story in the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John chapter 9. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn there, maybe your iPad, iPhone, because we're going to go through just some great scripture throughout the service. But before we get to that, and as you're turning there, I want to introduce you to this man. His name's Dr. Robert Adair. Now, Dr. Adair is a nuclear physicist. He has his doctorate in nuclear physics. He actually has been teaching at Yale University since 1959, chairing their physical sciences department. So he's one of the smartest men in the world, to say the least. But you might be wondering why he's holding a baseball. It's because some of his most significant work is in the area of baseball. Specifically, how do you hit a major league fastball? What's the science behind that? He's actually written a whole book on it. You can pick it up if you want to. It's called The Physics of Baseball. I'm sure it's a great read for those of you that don't love science, but you can pick it up. But what he did is in March of 2000, he was presenting in front of this group of the other smartest scientists in the world, and he kind of summarized his research on how you hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. Let me just show you what he found, some graphics. Okay, what he found is that when a pitcher releases the ball from his hand, to the time the ball crosses the plate, scientific fact is 400 milliseconds, less than half a second. Put that in perspective. When you blink, that's 300 to 400 milliseconds. So literally, in the blink of an eye, a pitch is released from the hand and crosses home plate. Now, if you're a batter, he did all the scientific research behind what it takes to actually hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. Here's what he found. If you're a batter, it takes you 100 milliseconds to just pick the ball up out of the hand and for your eyes to send a signal to your brain to even just pick it up. That's 100 milliseconds. Then it takes 100 milliseconds for your brain to decide if you're going to swing or not. So think about this. Half the time the ball's in the air, you're just trying to pick up the ball and decide if you're going to swing. Then if you decide to swing, what he found is it takes another 100 milliseconds to decide, am I going to swing high, low, inside, outside? And then the actual baseball swing takes 150 milliseconds from the time your brain sends a signal to your legs, that's where it starts, to where you get the bat in the zone to actually hit the ball. That's 150 milliseconds. So that's what he found there. So as he's presenting his scientific evidence, his summary of all the science behind hitting a 90-mile-an-hour fastball is simply this. This is what he said. Hitting a 90-mile-an-hour fastball is clearly impossible. I mean, think about it. Go back to the research. I mean, it takes 400 milliseconds to cross the plate. It takes 450 milliseconds for you to just pick up the ball, decide to swing, and actually swing. It's clearly impossible. No one could ever hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. We don't buy that, do we? But could you come up and show where his scientific research is wrong? Well, probably nobody here could. I mean, maybe someone could, but none of us probably could. But here's what we'd say. We'd say, Ashley, I can't explain where his scientific research, this nuclear physicist, is wrong. But I know you can hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. You know why? I've seen it happen. How many of you have actually hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball? Be honest. Go ahead and raise your hands. Liars. You did not. It was probably 83. Who knows? Some of you would say, Ashley, I haven't seen someone hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. I've seen someone hit a 100-mile-an-hour fastball. To which you can go look this up online. Dr. Adair says, that's the equivalent of just put a blindfold on and just swing the bat. That's your odds. It's impossible. Why don't we buy that? Can I explain why we don't buy it? It's because in almost every area of our life, we're wise enough to opt for the undeniable over the unexplainable. Here's what we would say. Ashley, I have no idea how you can hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball, but when it comes to what's undeniable versus unexplainable, I'm going to opt for the undeniable over the unexplainable. And guess what? We do this in so many areas of our life. I mean, the first time I ever got a cell phone from AT&T, I did not call up AT&T and say, until you can explain it, I will not use this phone. I just used it. It was undeniable. I saw it, right? I mean, last time you went to the doctor and he prescribed a drug for you, you didn't sit there and go, I will not take this until you explain exactly molecularly what this does to my body. No, some of you are like, give it to me. I'm in pain now. Why? Because you trusted the doctor or you'd seen it work other places. We do this all the time. As a matter of fact, we don't even need an explanation sometimes. You ever had someone come up to you and they just want to explain everything? You're like, oh. It's like, I've seen this before. Like, it's like you ask someone what time it is and they want to explain how the watch works. Like, no, whoa, whoa, whoa. Especially if you're a leader, you're like, no, I don't need an explanation. Just give me the time. So we utilize this dynamic all the time. But you know an area that it's really, really hard to do? With God. See, for so many of us, here's kind of the assumption behind God. We would say something like this. When it comes to God, it's easy, so easy to focus on the unexplainable and lose sight of the undeniable. It's so easy to do. I mean, some of you right now, you would be like, until I get every single question answered that I have about God and Christianity, I'm not budging. And so what happens in that dynamic is something like this. We say that can easily lead to the conclusion, no explanation for me. When I don't get an explanation, that's my rationale for rejection. I completely reject God and Christianity because I don't have an answer to all my questions. You know, what's really interesting, though, is that we don't do that in every area of our life. And here's what I'm not saying. I'm not trying to discount all these in your life. I'm not saying ignore them. These are really important, the unexplainable. I just want to show you today that when it comes to Christianity, these don't have to be the ultimate barrier to the undeniability of God and God's work in your life. To which some of you, you want to push back right now because that seems intellectually dishonest to you. But I'm telling you, we utilize this truth in our lives all the time. I mean, when's the last time you've stood outside a plane and said, I am not getting on until that pilot explains how this thing gets in the air? No. How many of you men are married here? Go and raise your hands. Good job. Please explain the mind of a woman to me, please. You can't. If you can, please talk to me. I would love to know. Why did you get married then? Well, you know why you got married. That's another subject. But what happened was something happened that was undeniable, so personal that you decided to put the undeniable over all your questions and even your objections to getting married. I'll make this statement. Every single person that has ever become a Christian has walked into and stepped into Christianity without getting every single one of their questions answered. They brought them into Christianity. And you think, well, how could they do that? Because something happened so personal that God became so undeniable. They had to put the undeniable over the unexplainable. You know, some of you ladies, you know, you drove in a car here today. And us guys did too. And if we went out to open the hood today and I said, explain how this works, you'd just give me a blank stare. I would too. I don't know how it works exactly. You would say, but when I start the car, it's undeniable. It just goes. You say, well, someone can explain it. I know, but you can't. Why are you driving it? Because you prioritize the undeniable over the unexplainable. Now, the passage of scripture we're going to look at in John chapter 9, what I love about this passage is that it explains so clearly what happens in our lives when we do this with God. We say, God, no. I prioritize the unexplainable over the undeniable, and I stay there. I'm going to push back on God, and until I get every single question answered, I will not budge. This story is so clear on what happens in our lives when this takes place. I think it might be clear as we go through the story. If you have your Bibles in John chapter 9, let's start in verse 1. Here's what it says. As he went along, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, right at the very beginning, Jesus' disciples had struggled with one of the most unexplainable questions in the history of humanity. Why do bad things happen to good or innocent people? I mean, here's a man born blind. What happened to him? And you know what their assumption was? And this assumption still exists all across our world in different cultures. The assumption was either that man sinned or his parents. So they were just asking Jesus, who did it? Now, what I love about Jesus is Jesus was always taking our terrible assumptions about God and clarifying them. So Jesus weighs in, verse 3, he says this, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, this is kind of a tough pill to swallow, isn't it, for some of us? Jesus says, I can take any pain, any issue in your life, and I can use it for my purposes. Some of us will say, well, Jesus, I'm not comfortable with that. That doesn't fit into my box of my explanation of what I want out of you. Jesus would say, I'm sorry. But it's undeniable, isn't it? I mean, think about your life or the people you know. God has used pain for some of the most remarkable purposes all throughout history. Jesus moves on. I think he maybe loses his disciples a little bit. Verse 4, he says, as long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night's coming when no one can work. They're like, whoa, Jesus, we're just talking about a blind man. Why are you always changing the subject on us? What are you talking about? And then he goes on and makes one of the most arrogant statements he ever makes in scripture. He says this, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, you have to understand how arrogant this statement was by Jesus. Here's what he was saying. Listen, before I got here, it was all dark. People were all confused. There was darkness. Nobody understood God. But once I came into the equation, I'm now the light. And if you really want to understand God, you have to look at me. Which, if Jesus wasn't a crazy person, that's a huge statement. Because if you ever want to understand who God is, it only comes by looking at the person of Jesus. Now, while they're processing that, it goes on, verse 6. After saying this, he spit on the ground, which I guess Mary never covered that with Jesus growing up. He made some mud with saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Now, just put yourself in the man's shoes for a second. You're like, you're sitting there, you've been blind your whole life. All of a sudden, someone starts chucking mud all over your eyes. Like, whoa, hold on, buddy. Now, if you were God, think about this, and you were going to help a blind man, you were going to heal him, would you spit on the ground, make mud, get all nasty, and put it on their eyes? Of course not. Then why did Jesus do that? Well, there's probably several reasons, but could one of them be that Jesus wanted to show us that the way God operates in our life and in our world isn't exactly what would fit inside of our box? Jesus goes on, it says, verse 7, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word meant sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Picture this. You've been blind your whole life, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and all of a sudden you can see for the first time. I mean, this is a miracle. So he's going around, and it goes on, and it says in verse 8, story picks up steam. His neighbors and those who'd formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? I mean, they see this guy, been begging his whole life. He's walking by. He can see now. They're like, what? Verse 9, some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. It's like, is it that the guy? John, you've been smoking something, man. That's not him. It's not. I love how the verse ends. But he, the blind man himself, insisted, I'm the man. Dude, guys, I'm the guy you saw begging blind my whole life. I can see now. Verse 10, how then were your eyes open, they asked. We want an explanation. It's a fair question. He goes on, verse 11, he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. No, 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 no. Give us something that works for us. That doesn't work. That's what happened. Then they ask a really dumb question. Listen to this. Where is this man? They asked. I don't know, he said. I can't see. Did you forget I was blind? I don't know where he went. So they did next what anyone would do in their culture when there's a miracle. They took him to the experts. So it says, verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who'd been blind. Now the day in which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Oh, Jesus, you can't heal someone on the Sabbath. You know that. Verse 15, therefore the Pharisees also asked him, how he received his sight. Take note of how many times they ask how throughout these passages. So he tells his unconvincing story again to the Pharisees. He said, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. You see the Pharisees laughing. That's funny. This is so relevant for us today. You know why? Why didn't they believe? You know why? Because every single one of us in our lives has a God box. We have a box in which we put all of our assumptions about God. How God operates, how God works, what God does, how he should do it. And you know what happens throughout our lives? When God doesn't operate according to our God box, you know what we're tempted to do? Some of us have packed up our box and we put God in a corner. Because you're not operating the way I want you to, God. That's unexplainable to me. Or some of you have thrown your box away. There is no God. I can't explain that. The Pharisees had a God box. And as hard as it is for us to understand, there is no way in their God box that a man who's godly at all would ever heal someone on the Sabbath. No way. So listen to what they say. Verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such a sign? So they were divided. Why were they divided? They had to decide, are we going to go with the unexplainable or are we going to go with the undeniable? Which one are we going to go with? They were divided. I think they were so divided and arguing so much that eventually they just threw their hands in the air. And listen to what they did next. Verse 17, then they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It's your eyes he opened. He's already told them. They're like, no, 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 no. Give us an explanation that fits in our God box. I think he doesn't know what to say. He goes on. He says, the man replied, he's a prophet? I think maybe with a question mark. Verse 18, they still did not believe that he had been blind. At this point, they don't even believe that this guy was born blind standing in front of them. There has to be another explanation. So what do? They call in his parents. You know where I see this a lot around here as a pastor? Oftentimes I'll see someone that's decided to go all in with Jesus. They get baptized and they invite their friends and family to the baptism. And this person's life is radically changed. I'm telling you, like their marriage is better and their kids look up to them and go, who are you? And people are going, their attitude's changed. And their friends and family would say something like this. That's not Jesus. What's the explanation? Are you on supplements? Are you doing those essential oils? Is that what you've been doing? What is this? It's unexplainable. Has to be an explanation. So they call in this man's parents, verse 19. They say, is this your son, they asked? Is this the one who you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? Explain it in a way that we can understand. So his parents, they just start with what they know. They say, we know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now? Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. Now listen carefully to this next verse, because we are so guilty of this sometimes. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who'd already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. Can I pry into your life a little bit? Some of you, you were raised in such a skeptical home. You were told over and over again, well, God's not real. Religion and Christianity, that's a crutch for weak people. Or you experienced so much pain growing up with something in your life that, you know what, that didn't fit in your God box. And so here's what you did. You already decided. You already decided that God's not real or God's not personal or God doesn't care because he doesn't fit in your God box. And so your whole life, consequently, you've been explaining away God. But could it be that you focus so hard on the unexplainable that you've missed the undeniable that's sitting right in front of you? That's what these Pharisees did. Listen to verse 24. A second time, they summoned the man who'd been blind. Listen to what they told him. Give glory to God by telling the truth. We're going to give you one last chance to give us an explanation that fits in our God box. We know this man's a sinner. Verse 25, he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, and this is the crux, this is the most important verse in the whole of chapter 9. I was blind, but now I see. I can't explain everything. I don't know, but you know what's undeniable? I was blind, and now I see. And I'm standing right in front of you. You asked my parents. You've asked me twice now. So what are the Pharisees going to do? Verse 26, a third time. Then they asked him, how did he open your eyes? How? You know what happens? Sometimes you can get so focused on how that you miss the who. Do you know the difference between the word how and who? It's the same letters. It's just one letter is moved to the front. It's almost like, you know what? You can get so consumed with your unexplainable questions about God that you miss God entirely in your life. He's right in front of you. I mean, he's giving you so much evidence, but you just walk right past it. Verse 27, he answered, I've told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Let's listen to this jab. Do you want to become his disciples too? It's like his mic drop moment. Do you? What happened next is they hurl insults at him. They throw him out of the synagogue. He can never, ever come back to worship ever again. That's what that meant. Later on, it says, if you read the rest of the passage yourself, it says Jesus went and found the man. And he said these words to the man, do you believe in me? Do you believe in Jesus? He'd never seen Jesus before. Don't you think maybe he just recognized Jesus' voice? He said, who is he? I want to believe, I will. Jesus said, you're looking at him. I'm the one who healed you. And then verse 38, so awesome. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. It is undeniable. I believe. And he worshiped him. You know, every once in a while, someone will say, hey, Ashley, you ever have questions? You ever have doubts? I mean, you look so confident up there. You're like preaching. You ever have questions? Let me answer that for you. You bet I do. Are you kidding me? I've got so many questions in my God box, they would maybe eat your questions for lunch. I'm way down the road with questions. See, I doubt the same reason you doubt. When God doesn't operate the way I want him to, you know what I see? I see sometimes pain in your lives. I mean, I'm a pastor. You know, I see it. I feel it. I see pain in my own life and my family, and I'm like, God, why? Why would you do that? You ever prayed to God and looked up at God and you'd be like, hey, God, if I was you, which you're not, I know, but if I was, I wouldn't have done it that way. See, in my life, I start to doubt and I start to question. Here's what I've learned. When I put the unexplainable over the undeniable, you know what always centers me, though? When I go back and I say, God, I'm going to focus now on the undeniable over the unexplainable. I can't explain how you can hit a 97-mile-an-hour fastball. I can't. Somebody can explain it. I don't know who they are. I can't explain it. But I choose to go with the undeniable over the unexplainable. You know what's undeniable to me? There was a Jewish carpenter 2,000 years ago who showed up in the armpit of Rome, in Palestine. He had a completely irrelevant message. You know what his message was? Love everybody, and if someone wrongs you, forgive them. Turn the other cheek. I don't think so. I mean, think about how irrelevant Jesus' message was. And it's in this irrelevant place in the world. And then he had the nerve to say out loud, I'm God's son. And I'm the only one that can forgive sins. Are you kidding me? Let's be honest. That's what a crazy person would say. And yet here we are 2,000 years later. That message should have never got out of the first century. Ever. We shouldn't even know the name of Jesus today. And yet here we are in 2017. You know why we know it's the year 2017? Because the whole world decided to base our calendar around this man's birth. How does that happen? You know what else is undeniable to me? Jesus did something so outrageous. He predicted his own death. He was crucified. It was confirmed that he was dead. He was buried in a tomb that was guarded by Roman guards. And 3 days later, he rises from the grave, and it says hundreds and hundreds of witnesses saw Jesus with their own eyes. And now, in every continent in the world, almost in every single language, there's thousands and millions of people that would give the exact same story. Jesus changed my life. I mean, surely there's a document being passed around for thousands of years that shows you how to fake a conversion story, right? It has to be. How would they be so eerily similar? But you know what's even more undeniable for you that I know? There's a hole in your heart that cannot be filled with people or things. Some of you are trying. Some of you have a lot of money. So you know what you're able to do? You get to keep replacing the people and replacing the things. And you've been making a good long run at it without God. But you know what? At some point, when you lay down at night, you look up at the ceiling, you look up at the stars, you have to admit that life without God is not working. And could it be? Could it be? It's because you've prioritized the unexplainable over the undeniable. And I get it. You have questions. I have questions too. I'm not discounting those. You'd say, Ashley, what about the Old Testament? What about some of the tough things in the Bible? I mean, how did the world even get created? You know the best explanation we have today for how the world got created? The best non-religious explanation? Here it is in a nutshell. There was nothing, there was something. That's the best we got. So I don't even care, even if you don't believe in God, even if you're an atheist, there are questions that you have to wrestle with for the rest of your life. Could it be, though, that maybe you're here today? Not by accident, but because God wants to give you a better story in 2017. As we launch into a brand new year, 2017, eventually you've got to wrestle with which one of these you're going to put in place. And I want you to hear the story of a man named Casey from our East Valley campus who wrestled with this so hard in his life and the journey he took. Watch this.
I spent a lot of time in scientific classes and found that to be where I developed probably my most profound view of what the world looked like, how things worked. And even to this day, I still find, you know, with my job and being in that kind of scientific world, that there are certain things that are just difficult to explain.
We've been going on and off with this for like 13 years. It's, I would like to go to church, and he says, I will come and support you. But then after, of course, every sermon, we would talk about it, and just the doubts were always there for him. And he was never to that spot that I needed him to be of where, let's take this leap of faith together. Let's do this together.
The challenges that I felt with kind of getting over that hurdle, again, was the evidence. I wanted proof. I kind of wanted that aha moment where, you know, Jesus talks to me and I feel like, oh, that's what I was waiting for. And naturally, I don't think that was ever going to happen. So essentially, it was kind of a leap of faith just to get over it. And I still feel that there are things that are based in science that are irrefutable. However, there was an emptiness. There's a hole. And that was just it, is at some point, I couldn't put any more in, and I still felt a little bit empty. Even at that point in my life where I wasn't a devout believer, I still got a lot from receiving these messages because it affected my everyday life. And I know that there were particular messages along the way that I walked out of here feeling like everything was changing. And that, again, opened up my perception and peeled back a little bit of the doubt.
Every Sunday we would leave and we would just talk about it. We would talk about it until the end of the night. Like, hey, I can't believe this happened, and how do you feel about this? And it was a new path in our marriage that we've never taken before, or I've seen in him. Just that willingness to even just walk down this road.
You know, what started off with starting point, the questions that I had, somewhere along the way, we all both felt the shift, and we found ourselves, our conversations revolving more around spirituality. CCV, Jesus, and we got baptized together, and then immediately following that, we renewed our vows at our house, and it was a fantastic day. I think that although baptism was a major milestone for me, it was not a finish line. It's actually the starting line. It has changed the way I perceive things and look at life, and I have so many questions. And I think that's what's so wonderful about the support circle that's here. Having those conversations again with the leadership and as well as other members has given me a lot of comfort and direction.
It's a whole new journey that I'm even more excited to go through with him. I mean, I feel like our marriage is worth so much more. Our lives are worth so much more. I feel just more committed to each other. I feel like he's more committed to me and our family. I mean, he's put faith and love and family all into one package and is delivering it to us now, and it's something that he's never been able to quite do.
I've recently committed my life to Jesus, and being able to explain that evidence or explain that proof is very challenging, but I find his existence undeniable. I see it every day. I feel it. That hole that was there, it's not there anymore. So. Again, I don't know how I prove that to anybody, and it's a lot like, do you love your wife? Prove it. I can't, but it's undeniable.
Yeah, man. Some of you men right now can relate with Casey's story. You can. Some of you ladies, you know, it's been a rough go for you. I mean, you know at night there's just an insecurity. You've so resisted the undeniability of Jesus. You know, for a lot of us guys, what happens is we try to pour our time into other things and other places and just try to ignore it. But eventually, you've got to decide like Casey decided between these two things. And you will never get all your questions answered about God. I promise you that. I've been doing this for a long time. But Casey decided to do this. I'm going to put the undeniable over the unexplainable. And that doesn't discount these. It doesn't make me intellectually dishonest. I'll walk in to this road with these still intact. And you know what I see so many times with people that do this? These get answered over time. They do. So the takeaway today for you is I want to talk to three different groups of people here today. The first group of people, I want to give you your takeaways. You would call yourself a Christian. You say, I've decided to follow Jesus and I've been baptized. And for you, what I want to tell you is that I've seen even strong Christians be able to drift from their faith because they begin to put the unexplainable over the undeniable. Something happens in your life. Maybe that describes your 2016. It was a tough year and you began to put the unexplainable, why God, over the undeniable. And so for you, for all of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus, here's my challenge in 2017. For us to have a better story, I will focus on the undeniable over the unexplainable. Here's what I ask you to do. You got a blank in your notes for all of us to write down. I would challenge you that you would say, I will take a step of faith even when I don't understand. I will take a step of faith somewhere this year, even if I don't understand. One of those steps of faith, which is an amazing step, that so grounds you on the undeniability of God over time, is to be in a neighborhood group. Some of you aren't in a neighborhood group. If you don't do community, you try to do this Christian walk alone, good luck. You gotta be in this together. Some of you need to stay here more consistently on the weekends. Some of you need to serve or jump in another area. But you need to take a step of faith. Some of you, though, you're not a follower of Jesus. And you would kind of relate with the Pharisees in that story. And you would say, I got both feet on the brakes right now. There's no way. I'm new to this thing. Someone invited me. I showed up today. I don't even know why I'm here. I'm not jumping in right now. That's okay. Man, CCV is such a great place. It's a safe place to be able to explore who God is. Here's my challenge for you, though. I want to ask you in 2017 to just say a very simple prayer. You ready? Here's your simple prayer. You would say, God, if you're real, make it clear. If you're real, make it clear. Here's your motivation. I'd write this down in your notes. You'd say, because I want to know you, God, more than I want to know answers to all my questions. If you're real, God, I want to know you more than I want to know answers to all of my unexplainable questions, because I don't want to miss out on what you have for my life. Here's a third group of people. You've seen enough. I mean, some of you have seen enough, right? You've circled the wagon long enough. You've been to enough messages in church. I mean, you've read enough books. Your wife slipped those articles on your pillow with all underlined. You've read them. And you know what? It's time for you to stop denying God's work and his promptings in your life. And it's time for you to put the undeniability of God, just like Casey did, over all your questions. It's time for you to jump in. If that's you, here's my challenge for you in 2017. It's a very simple step, okay? Is that this week I will sign up and attend Starting Point. I know you're going to get all the details at the end of the service, but listen, Starting Point is not just an environment for people that aren't Christians. It's an environment we created for anybody that wants to dive in and get engaged here at CCV, Christian or non-Christian alike. But if you're not a Christian, here's the amazing thing about Starting Point. It's a great environment for you to hear and explore who God is and get your questions answered. We have staff and volunteers there. It's awesome. So I want to challenge you to just take that step. I don't know where you're at. I don't know. Only God knows. God knows exactly what you need to do right now. But here's what I know for every single person on every single campus at CCV. God wants to give you a better story in 2017. It only will happen when you begin to put the undeniable over the unexplainable. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for how you move, how you work. God, how you reveal yourself to us in undeniable ways that we can't even explain sometimes, God. I mean, we're sitting there wrestling. Some of us, our hearts are beating so fast because we know that we've put these questions that we're not going to get answers to. They've become a barrier to us stepping into the greatest thing that could ever happen in our life, and that's to follow after you. God, give every single one of us the boldness we need to take a step of faith so that 2017 will truly be a better story. In Jesus' name, amen.